This is week number three, class number three on fasting. Now, again, please keep in mind what I shared at the beginning of this study on Isaiah 58, how that it is very symbolic, very image-based, and type and shadow, as we've mentioned. And God has said in verses 1 through 5, wrong attitude fasting is not going to cut it. Verse 6, He says, this is part of why you're fasting, is to deal with the junk in your life, to get the junk out, so that you can begin to move in me and I can begin to move in you more freely. And He says, the first thing that He mentions here is to deal thy bread to the hungry. Now, again, this isn't just, you know, so you can feed people that have, you know, hungry bellies and haven't eaten. This is symbolism. And He's talking about us ministering the bread of life to the people that need this ministry. Because remember, when Jesus was ministering to people, ministering that bread to the people around Him, not one person was born again. All of those people had that sin nature. And so as we begin ministering to people, Peter and John, they ministered to that lame man. Far as we know, you know, that lame man, there's nothing in there that talks about him being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't see, you know, passages talking about his ministry and so forth. So we don't really know the spiritual state of that man at the moment that Peter and John ministered to him. He may have been born again by then. I have my doubts. But either way, Peter and John ministered to that man and he was lost. For us in the body of Christ, our responsibility, where it talks about the hungry there, that's not just lost people, but that's also people in the body of Christ. Because you have a lot of folks, Christians, that are so messed up in their theology, so messed up in just all different kinds of things in their lives, but yet we have the ability to minister to them by the power of who we become in Christ. Well, then he makes a statement, the next statement in verse 7. He says, deal thy bread to the hungry. And then he says, bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Now, I have heard people teach that what this verse means is that you go find poor people that don't have a home, they're homeless, living under a train trestle or whatever, you bring them into your house. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, you better be sure God's telling you to do that, because that could be a very stupid and dangerous thing to do. And that is not what this verse is talking about. Leaving your marker here in Isaiah 58, first turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Not chapter 1, but chapter 3. Fasting is going to get us to the place the junk is dealt with in our lives. We're ministering the bread of life to people that need it, and we're going to bring the poor that are cast out to our house. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, this is after Adam and Eve sinned and so forth, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Turn over to John chapter 14. You're going to understand this here in just a few moments. Of course, I'm guessing you kind of picked up on it anyway. John chapter 14. So God had this relationship with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. God made the statement, look, I've got to deal with this. And so God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Now in John chapter 14, Jesus in verse 1 is speaking, and he makes this statement, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now back up to verse 1. We covered this in detail. In fact, we covered almost the whole 14th chapter in detail in another course. We're just going to review verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. Now this house, it's not a figurative building, all right? Not a literal building. But the word house means place of dominion or a kingdom. A place of dominion in my Father's kingdom, okay, are many mansions. The word mansion, it does not mean a building. It means dwelling places of rest. So he's saying, in my Father's kingdom are many dwelling places of rest. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. Or that word place could have better been translated position. I go to prepare a position for you, in the kingdom of my Father, wherein are many dwelling places of rest. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, present tense, right now, where I am, the standing I now have, there ye may be also. Well, in verse 3, again, we've taught extensively about this before. Just review it right now. Where he says, if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. What he's describing right here is, I'm going to go to the cross. I am going to die on the cross in your place. I'm going to die under the penalty of your sin. I will be buried in your place. If I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where he says, I will come again, he's talking about his resurrection. He says, I will be raised from the dead. My death, the shedding of my blood, is going to be that which is necessary to pay the price for your sin and to remove your sin nature. But when I'm raised from the dead, that's going to be what is necessary for you. I'm trying to keep this short so we can get everything in tonight. That's going to be what's necessary for you to receive the resurrection life. Because remember what Paul wrote over there in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he talked about if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, and so on and so forth. He says, when I'm raised from the dead, that resurrection life is then going to be available to you. So not only will you have your sins forgiven, not only will you have your sins washed away, not only will you have the sin nature removed, but in its place, you're going to receive a new life, a new nature. I will receive you, after I've raised up from the dead, I will receive you to myself, so that where I am right now, the position that I currently hold with the Father as His child, as His offspring, with His life and His nature in me, you also will have that same standing, that same position, that same life, and that same nature. So this verses 1 through 3, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about getting born again and holding the same position of sons and daughters to the Father that Jesus presently held at that particular time. And it's amazing how many people missed that on the exam. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is talking about heaven. True. Go back and listen to the tape. All right. There is another test coming up in this course, by the way. So anyway. Hint. And so, yeah. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24, through 24, we see what happened to cause God, or that caused man to be cast out or kicked out of the presence of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house, in my Father's kingdom, are many positions, many dwelling places of rest. I'm going to see to it that a place is guaranteed in that kingdom for you. Or, as they've translated it here, in that house. I'm going to see to it that a place is guaranteed for you in that house. Then in Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to turn to that for time's sake, because I want to make sure we cover everything tonight. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, Jesus is giving what we call, the Great Commission. Go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel, and so on and so forth. Then in in Acts chapter 1, I want you to turn over there. Now you know this verse, but I just want you to see it. Jesus makes a statement and he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so, in Matthew 28, there are instructions. Go forth and do this. Get the gospel out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus makes a statement. You'll receive power, you'll be witnesses unto me, literally, unto the entire world. Now turn over to Luke chapter 14. So in Genesis chapter 1, there was the sin, and it caused man, Adam as a representative of all mankind, it caused man to be kicked out of the presence of God. John 14, Jesus says, this is going to be changed. I'm going to do what I need to do to guarantee you a position as a child of God in the same kingdom. In Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, we are told of the commission, or Jesus shares this statement, you're going to be witnesses unto me, unto all the world, to share this gospel message. Then in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat heard him, with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't have time to go into verse 15, but there is, it's heavy. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I get a kick out of that one. She won't let him. Well, anyway. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and come, now look at this, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now turn back over to Isaiah. He says, when you fast, here's another thing that's going to happen in your life. You're going to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. What's he talking about? What he's talking about is this. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This anointing is going to come from the Holy Spirit. The more that you fast, the more this anointing is going to rise up on the inside of you and begin to operate through you. It is going to empower you to become a greater, effective witness for me and to all the world. As you are doing this, you are going to be able to minister the gospel the way the gospel is supposed to be ministered to the lost, and you're going to be able to compel them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they will move from out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They'll move into my house. That's what he's talking about when he says that you're going to be able to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. We bring them into the kingdom of God. We minister to them. We're going to reach the lost. Now, the next thing he says, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Well, I had been taught that this meant you're going to get all your old clothes together and you're going to give them to people that don't have very much so that they have clothes that they can wear. Well, that sounds good, does it not? But doesn't it seem like I could do that whether I fast or not? So what's fasting got to do with me cleaning out my closet? Are you with me? So there must be more going on to this. Well, there is. This word naked comes from a Hebrew word that means a person who has removed his mantle and is clothed only in his tunic. And the word cover, it means to cover, to conceal, to hide, or to clothe. Now remember, we're talking a lot of symbolism here. Leaving your place in Isaiah 58, look over in Isaiah 61. And in verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So here's the image, if you will, of this covering of a clothing. Now over in Exodus, and I don't remember the verse, but it talks about that God was going to... You remember the cloud by day and the fire by night? Well, it talks about that God was going to cover them with the cloud by day. That word cover is the same word cover that's used over here in Isaiah. And so there's a covering or a concealing. Now, if you look over in Galatians chapter 6... In Galatians chapter 6... Verse 1, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now back up in verse 1. In verse 1 where it says, if a man be overtaken, you see that phrase, be overtaken? It comes from a Greek word, which is a rather interesting word, because in this application, What it implies is, we look at the word overtaken. All right, think of this imagery. You're on the highway and, you know, you're driving 65. Then here comes somebody late for church and they pass you doing 80. They have overtaken you, right? And there wasn't anything you did. I mean, it just happened. You were just overtaken. This word overtaken in the English seems to give to us the idea or the concept that, well, gosh, I didn't want it to happen, but I was just overtaken. It just happened. There was nothing I could do. Well, that's not what this word or this phrase, be overtaken, is implying. What it is implying is a person who has been confronted with temptations to sin. This person makes a choice to give in to that temptation. And he says, brethren, if there's one of you, if there's somebody in your church that has made a choice to give in to temptation and give in to sin, you which are spiritual. Now where he says you are spiritual, you which are spiritual, he's not saying you which are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. He's saying you which are mature. In other words, you earlier in the fifth chapter, we could use this, you that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you that are living a spiritually fruitful life, you that are grown up in the Lord, you have the responsibility to restore that individual who has chosen to give in to sin. You restore that person in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Or in other words, don't think, just because you're more spiritually mature than this other person, don't think that you're better than that person. Spirit of meekness. Don't think that you're better than that person, or you also are going to be opening the door for some problems. That pride will do it. And then when he says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, that bearing one another's burdens means this person over here is given into sin. They don't even seem to care about it. Our responsibility is to begin to do something to restore that person. Now, restoration can take on different forms. We're not going to be talking about that right at this moment. But I want you to look back over in Ezekiel chapter 22. And you'll get an Old Testament image of what God is describing over there in Galatians chapter 6. In Ezekiel chapter 22, take a look at verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So in other words, he's talking in verse 30 about somebody who's interceding on behalf of something. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, you've got somebody in your church that's messed up and they did it on purpose. They knew they weren't supposed to. They were born again, and the voice of their new nature was convicting them, saying, don't do this, but they gave in to the temptation anyway, and now they're caught up in this thing, and they can't seem to get out, and what makes it worse is that some of them don't even want to get out. He says, your responsibility is to restore that person. Those of you that are walking in a level of spiritual maturity to where you're able to do this, he says, you're supposed to work to help restore that individual. Now turn back over, what I want you to do, turn back over to Isaiah 58. He makes the statement and he says, when you see the naked, that thou cover him. Now real quickly, look over in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Or in other words, very briefly, you decide to live according to who you become as Christ, and you're going to dwell under the cloud or under the shadow or under the anointing, the glory, the power, the protection of God. He says, you that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. And on it goes. It talks about protection. It talks about deliverance and all of these other things. Now, turn back over again to Isaiah 58. He says, when you see the naked, that thou cover him. All right? Who's the naked person? The naked person is the person who has stepped out from underneath the shadow of the Most High. In other words, yeah, he's born again, but this mantle, his righteousness, it's as though he has discarded his robe of righteousness. He has removed, if you will, his protection and his covering, and now he's walking around in his tunic. Or in other words, he's walking around in the flesh. And he says, those of you who are spiritual have a responsibility to restore this person. God is saying in Isaiah 58, when you fast, you're going to get the junk out of your life so that you are going to be able to stand in the gap between this person, their stupidity, and a devil that wants to destroy them, and you're going to be able to intercede for them, and you're going to be able to work a work in the realm of the Spirit of restoration. You're going to be able to, if you will, cover them with your prayers. You're going to be able to cover them with your anointing. You're going to be able to cover them with my presence that's coming out from you. You're going to be able to work a restoration work. Now, we are not guaranteed that those people will make the right choice, but what we are guaranteed is this. We're going to be able to do warfare on their behalf because they're in a place to where they have no concept of doing spiritual warfare. They are caught up in a fault. They're caught up in sin. It's like they have walked out away from God, and now we've got to do something to help them because they don't know to help themselves. So we begin to intercede. We begin to tear down the strongholds that have been built up around them. We begin to do warfare and battle against the enemy that's working to deceive them. And God says, when you do this, you're going to be covering them because my shadow or my glory or my anointing is going to be able to pour through you and work in their lives to cause them to understand where they're missing it. But if they keep choosing the wrong thing, there's nothing you can do. However, you're going to be walking at a level of anointing to where you're going to be able to intercede. And you're going to be my hand extended to touch them, to try and get them back on the right track. Now look here in Isaiah 58, in verse 7. In verse 7, look how this starts out. You're going to deal your bread to the hungry. We're going to minister the bread of life to whoever needs it, lost or saved. Then, that is representing healing and deliverance, okay? Then, we're going to bring the poor that are cast out into our house. That's talking about reaching the lost for Jesus. Then, we're going to be able to cover the naked. That's talking about the backslidden Christians. There's nobody left out in this. God's saying, you fast, get the junk out of your life, I'm going to be able to use you to touch anybody that comes along. Then he makes this statement at the end of verse 7, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. This phrase, thine own, it's talking about yours, not somebody else's. You'll begin to see yourself as God sees you. Boy, this can be painful too. No more excuses, no more blaming other people or the devil. The flesh will no longer dominate you. See, the flesh is what's keeping you. And when I say flesh, I'm talking about unbelief. I'm talking about, you know, all that kind of stuff. The flesh is the thing that's keeping you from dealing your bread to the hungry. The flesh is what's keeping us from being the effective witness. See, when you talk about the anointing of God, you do understand that from God's perspective, there's no reason why we should not be able to minister by His power, by His anointing. That there is no super Christian in the kingdom of God. God will work through anybody. As we begin to fast and get the junk out of our lives, we're going to see what's been happening. We'll begin to look back and see how that areas of our flesh were hindering us from God's anointing, from that flow of His anointing, hindering us from ministering this bread. That's why Jesus, did not Jesus say, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? That you cast out devils? He said this. So there is no way to get around it. If it's not happening, there's something keeping it from happening. And it's not God saying, I don't want you to do that. I want everybody else but you to do that. There's something else that's going on. Well, it has to do with what we call the flesh. And God says, when you begin to fast, you're not going to hide yourself from your flesh. In other words, you're going to realize there are no excuses. You're going to realize that the flesh has been the thing that's holding you back, not me. You're not going to be able, or you won't any longer be held back by your flesh. You're going to keep growing and growing spiritually so that everything I want to do through you can be done through you. My anointing will be that which strengthens you, which is what Paul said. He said, I can do all things through Christ, the anointing of the Anointed One, which strengtheneth me. Okay? Now let's go further. Let's take a look at verse 8. Now remember, he's still talking about fasting and the effects of fast. He says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." Now, the first statement, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." In John chapter 1, flip over there. We're going to have to put some hustle in the bustle. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Then if you look over in Psalm chapter 18, in Psalm chapter 18, verse 28, it says, "For Thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And over in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs, verse 20. And take a look at verse 27. It says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember what he said was going to happen to us over there in Isaiah. He says, "Your light shall break forth as the morning." In Ephesians chapter 5, if you begin looking at verse 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For if the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." In other words, he's saying light is what causes the sin to be exposed. That's a simple way to put that for the time being. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then he goes on and talks about the armor of the Lord, describing it and so forth. But he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now turn to Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 10. It says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring and or chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It's kind of like what he was saying over there in Galatians. Now I want you to look at another passage. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I'll tie it together here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, "You're salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Turn back to Isaiah 58. He makes a statement that as you're fasting, your light is going to break forth as the morning. Now, I want you to think for a moment. You ever been up really early before sunrise? And at that time, you can see, first off, it's all dark. Then the sun's getting ready to come up, and the sky begins to light up, right? But you still don't see the sun. But you do see that there's something there. And then as you're looking over the horizon, all of a sudden, when the sun pops up, isn't there a sudden increase in the light? And if you're looking straight at it, I mean, man, it can really, especially like some of these sunsets you might see down in, or sunrises like in Florida and so forth, further south you get, I mean, it can be powerfully, powerfully intense. It's like 1 minute's not there, then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And it, boy, is that bright. Well, where he says, thy light shall break forth as the morning. Forth, it means to burst out or explode forth. And he says, your light is going to explode. Well, where's it going to explode out of? It's going to explode out of me. In other words, as I fast, I won't be hiding myself from the flesh anymore. I'll be dealing with the flesh. The flesh is going to be suppressed to the point that the power of the life of God in me is going to burst forth as the sun bursts forth as it comes up and crests the horizon in the morning during a sunrise. And not only that, but he tells us that we are supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Then he identifies that armor as the armor of the light. So as I fast and my light or the life of God in me springs forth speedily, or that's not speedily, but breaks forth as the morning, I'm going to be able to utilize the weapons of my warfare or the spiritual armor that God has given me, because this armor is directly connected to the life of God on the inside of me. So as I'm fasting, the power of this life, the light that is in me as the light of the world, that light springs forth. It breaks forth. It bursts out from my flesh. But not only that, the spiritual armor that has been given to me from God, I'm able to use that armor to wage warfare in the realm of the Spirit more effectively. Have you ever wondered why it is that sometimes it's like you just can't seem to shake something that's happening in your life? Kind of like the disciples when they couldn't cast that devil out. And Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. As we as believers begin to fast, then what happens is not only does the power of God's life burst forth from this flesh, but when it bursts forth being clothed in the armor of God. As it's clothed in the armor of God, we come up against devils that used to not obey us and used to put up a whole lot of resistance. Now we're able to wage warfare in the realm of the Spirit against these forces, and we will drive them out. Because Jesus said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. As I begin to fast, I become stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might, and I can come up against these devils. They'll leave. They will depart. It won't be an issue for discussion. It will happen. Now let's go forward a little bit further in this. He says that your health is going to spring forth speedily. The word spring forth means to sprout, bear, or cause to grow. And the word speedily means promptly, hastily, or very soon. And this is a reference to the physical body. Now tonight we're not going to be talking about how fasting impacts our physical health. We're going to be doing that next week. But fasting has a direct impact on our physical health. Well, then he says the next statement. He says, your righteousness shall go before thee. The word go, it means something that is in front of you. You remember that in Peanuts, the comic strip, that one kid that was called Pigpen? It's like this cloud of dust always, you know, went before him. I mean, wherever he was, you know, that cloud of dust. And that cloud of dust had to settle, then you could tell it was Pigpen. All right? Well, he says that your righteousness shall go before you. And in the Hebrew, it not only means making forward progress, but it also was used as a figure of speech in reference to the characteristics of a person's lifestyle. In other words, the more that you fast, remember the Bible talks about how you've been made the righteousness of God. You are His righteousness. You don't ask God for righteousness. It's who you become. He says, as you fast, in essence, you can kind of paraphrase it this way. As you fast, who you've become in Christ, the very righteousness of God, that becomes the characteristic of your lifestyle. It goes before you. In other words, when people talk about you and they describe how you are, how you act, how you deal in business, they're going to describe the righteousness of God in their encounters with you. Your testimony is another way to put this. The testimony of Christ will go before you. And then the last statement he makes, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. That phrase, shall be thy rearward, it means to gather in or to gather up. And a better translation of the phrase would have been, shall gather thee up. He's saying the glory of the Lord shall gather thee up. In other words, he's saying the more that you fast, the more you're going to experience the glory of the Lord. In other words, like Pigpen with a cloud of dust, it'll be you with a cloud of glory. as you fast, he says, you're going to be gathered up in the very glory of God Himself. You ever, people talk about, oh, I just wish I could experience more of His glory. God's telling you how right here. The more you fast, the more that you're going to experience. That doesn't mean you're going to walk around, it's going to be this big halo around you or anything like that. All right, don't misunderstand. He's talking about God's glory, God's presence. I mean, all of it. Because you see, you can't separate God's glory from His presence. You can't separate any of that from who He is. Another way to look at this maybe is fasting helps you to get the junk out of your life so that you can walk closer to God. So that you can experience His presence in a way you never had before. So that you'll understand what it means to be covered by His glory wherever you go. We're going to pick up in verse 9 next week and continue on through verse 14. But I just want to share this with you at this point. I know that when you teach about fasting along this line, there can be resistance to it because these are things that really have hardly ever been taught. And we have never really been trained to draw a connection between going without food and anointing and glory and power. But yet, when we begin to look at this in the Word of God, and we begin to see not just what we've seen so far, but what we'll see even next week, I'm telling you now that a key to walking in greater glory and power, it's not just praying in tongues, but it's also fasting. That's why in Dave Roberson's book, he called prayer and fasting the power twins. Remember that? Prayer and fasting the power twins. Because it's like those two, it's like they are tag team partners to take you deeper in, and not for personal glory, obviously, but so that God can work through you and His power, His anointing is not hindered by anything in your life. Just like where Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. God's able to pour through us just like He did with Jesus. Praise the Lord. I think I want that. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And again, just ask that You continue to help us understand this more and more about fasting. And Father, as we leave this place tonight, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You so much for Your hand being upon us. And by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection. We bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Some more in this. Look in Mark chapter 15. Or no, Matthew chapter 15, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now look closely at this. He says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She says, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now turn over to Mark chapter 7 and we'll see the same story, but we'll see some more insight to this story. In verse 24, same kind of a thing. He goes into Tyre and Sidon. A woman, verse 25, whose daughter had an unclean spirit. She came and fell at his feet. She was Greek. And she says, O Lord, please, she wants him to cast the devil out of her daughter. He says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She says, yeah, I understand that, but the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. He said, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, I want you to think for a moment. She wants her daughter delivered from this devil and healed, correct? She goes to Jesus for this. Jesus, he's made the statement that we've already read here. He says, I'm the bread of life. Then he makes the statement to the lady. He says, it's not right to give bread to the dogs. And then she has this comeback to him, and he says, well, for this, be it unto you, your daughter's healed, the devil's cast out. When Jesus was making this statement to her, she came for healing on behalf of her daughter. She came for healing and deliverance. Jesus said, it's not right to give the bread to dogs. Well, what was Jesus calling healing and deliverance? Bread. He was referring to her healing and deliverance as bread. She wanted healing and deliverance, and he says, well, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. And she said, well, I understand that, but... And the end result was, healing and deliverance came. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. She wants healing and deliverance for her daughter. He says, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. Now, let me show you another verse, and we'll tie it together. Chapter 16. He makes the statement, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus has made the statement, I'm the bread of life, keeping in mind that Jesus has drawn a direct connection between bread and healing and deliverance, then here in Mark, where he says, these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name they shall do these things. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and cast out devils. In other words, what he's saying is, you're going to do what I do as I'm ministering healing and deliverance to people. I am ministering life to people. I'm the bread of life. So when I'm ministering healing... Now, think about our healing course. Remember what we talked about healing? That healing really is a ministering of the life of God to an afflicted area of the body that produces healing, because life will drive out the infirmities or the sicknesses and diseases. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. So in other words, he's saying, look, lady, you've come to me with a problem with your daughter. You want healing and deliverance. I've got the life. I'm the bread of life. I've got the bread or the life that's powerful enough to do this. In Mark 16, he says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. You're going to, and if we wanted to paraphrase it, you're going to minister the bread of life to the people that need this. Now turn back over to Isaiah. He says, verse 6, you're going to fast and it's going to get rid of all of the junk in your life. After you've done verse 6, then what you're going to do is you're going to be able to deal your bread to the hungry. Remember what Peter and John did. The man at the gate, he said, help me, I'm lame, I want alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, Jesus, or Peter, ministered to this lame man what he had. He said, I give you what I have. What did Peter have? He had the bread of life. And he was able to minister that bread to the man who needed that bread. The man needed healing. And so Peter, he takes the bread of life that is in him, or that anointing, that the power of that life, and he ministers that to that man, and the power of the life of God flowing through him caused healing to come to that man's body. And God is telling us in Isaiah 58, if you'll fast, you'll get rid of the junk out of your life in verse 6, so that the power of the bread of life on the inside of you can be released to the people that need it, and you're going to see these signs follow after you. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and take a break. Come back in a few and we'll finish up.